Many of you may have had the privilege, probably few have, I guess, of being able to see an eagle's nest. If you have seen one in real person, I guess, not on television, but if you've seen, you probably were looking up under that eagle's nest. Maybe some of you, like me, have only seen them in books or online or on television, but few have actually seen the inside or the interior of an eagle's nest. It was very interesting to me as I was doing a little research. Eagles build their nest out of materials that some would say are very inappropriate. They build them of sharp rocks, of broken twigs, of thorns, very sharp objects that would not be very comfortable for babies to live in. And that's the foundation of their nest. However, the mama will go and get animal skin. She'll get wool. She'll get fur. And she'll line the interior of that nest to make it comfortable for her babies. Well, as the babies grow older, it's going to eventually be time, after being fed and babied, eventually they'll have that time in which they'll need to begin to leave the nest to learn how to fly and to survive on their own. And so in order to prod the babies along, the mom will begin to pull out those interior soft, you know, materials. She'll pull out the fur a little at a time, and the animal skin and the wool a little bit at a time. And so the babies will start to get uncomfortable, and they'll realize, we've got to get out of here. And so that's kind of her way of kicking the kids out of the house, as we might say. I say all that to say this. Sometimes in the Lord's body, and I believe probably every congregation of the Lord's church has this problem in many ways. It's so rare to find a congregation with a membership who 100% of the time, no members are getting a little too comfortable and not growing or getting out of the nest, if you will, growing up spiritually speaking. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Growing up, maturing, changing our behaviors, leaving the nest and growing and doing adult things, if you will, in a spiritual sense. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, Peter says there to desire the milk of the Word. As babes, desire that milk, he says, that you may grow thereby. We're going to use babies and kids as illustrations throughout this because the Bible often does. But you see this growth process pictured as it is with a young child. As he's drinking that milk as a baby, he can't eat that strong food. What I want to do is to talk about three areas in which if you are lacking in any of these areas, and probably if you're lacking in one, you're lacking in another because they're very connected. But if you're lacking in any of these three areas, I would suggest to you that you're not growing, that I'm not growing in Christ as we ought to. All right, let's begin with the first one. Area number one, am I growing in Christ spiritually speaking? If I'm not learning as I should this book, then I'm not growing in Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 together. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to reference, as always, several passages in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to begin reading together in verse 12. The Hebrew writer would submit that if we're not learning the Word of Christ, the Word of God, then we are not spiritually growing as we ought. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Love hearing all of those pages turning. Very encouraging. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. The Hebrew writer says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers," he says, "you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk instead of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Or a baby. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Keep going. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." The Hebrew writer says, as he compares this to the child, he says, you are needing to continue to drink milk when you should be old enough to be eating meat. Right, a baby, as that child is growing, it starts out, he or she, on milk. That's all that their stomach can digest. If you tried to feed a baby a filet mignon, as good as that might taste to us, that baby's going to choke on that. Don't try that, obviously. That baby's not going to be able to handle that, to even swallow that down, much less to digest it. The Hebrew writer, maybe it's Paul, maybe Luke, some argue, whoever this writer is, the inspired writer says, spiritually, you're like that baby. Because you're not learning the Word of God. You're still stuck on the fundamentals or the milk of the Scriptures. And he gives some examples. The doctrine of faith in God or baptism or repentance. He mentions eternal judgment. All of these fundamentals, the foundation of Christianity. He says, you've been a Christian for a while, verse 12, and enough time has passed that you ought to be on to the meat. But here we are having to relay this foundation again, because you're not growing in your knowledge of the Scripture. Look back at verse number 14. Verse number 14 of Hebrews 5. He says, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. As I was studying this, I began to realize that the word there for full age is the same root word found in Hebrews 6, the next verse, when it uses that word, let us go on into perfection. The word there, many of you might be familiar with, it's the word teleos. And if that sounds familiar, it's because we preachers often reference it in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. With the miracles, we talk about the fact that when the complete comes, those that are in part, the miracles will cease. That's the word used here for being of full age or going to perfection. In other words, the Hebrew writer is saying, strong meat belongs to those who are complete in their knowledge. For those who are spiritually mature in their knowledge of the Scriptures. We reference verses like Matthew 5:48. Jesus commands us to be perfect. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Does he mean you need to be sinless? Well, no. We can't be sinless. We make mistakes. We're humans. What does he mean? He means you need to be spiritually complete. You need to mature. One of the ways we do that is by learning this book, by learning the Word of God. In fact, let's say you know 90% of the Scriptures, 90% of the commands, the elementary commands that God gives us. If you're missing that 10% and you're failing in that area, then you're guilty of failing in the entire law. James 2 talks about the fact that you can obey every law in that book, but if you miss one, and you fail to participate or complete that law, then you're guilty of all. One sin, willful sin, unrepented of, will keep us from heaven. We need to know it all. Not that you have to know every nick and cranny of the Word. That'll take a lifetime. But you need to know what God expects of you and expects of me. And we see a good example of that in Matthew chapter 19. You remember the rich young ruler? We're familiar probably with this account, but maybe not what Jesus tells him. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to get to heaven? And Jesus goes on to explain, you've got to keep all of these laws. And the ruler says, I've done that. I've kept all of them from my youth. But then Jesus says this in verse 21. If thou wilt be perfect, there's our word. If you will be spiritually an adult, spiritually mature, there's one other thing you need to know and you need to do. We'll get to the do in a moment. There's one other thing you need to know. He says you need to go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And as you remember, he went away sorrowful for he had many possessions. Guess what? He obeyed all of those other laws, but there was one law he didn't really know about just yet. He didn't really comprehend and understand, and that was that he needed to have treasure in heaven and not here in this world. He was rich and he enjoyed those riches. But Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, you've got to sell those riches. In Colossians 1 and verse 28, another passage that ties in well with this, Paul says the reason, and I'm paraphrasing a bit here, in the context, the reason we're teaching you about Jesus, the reason we're warning you about Jesus, he says is so that we can present you perfect in Christ Jesus. The message of the gospel will bring you to perfection, as in spiritual maturity. And so let's make this practical. Preacher, what are you getting at? Here are some things or maybe concepts, ideas, things we ought to be doing that if we're not, might be a sign of the fact that we're lacking in our learning. For example, do we take advantage of every opportunity that we have to hear the message of the gospel preached or taught? I look at this board, and normally these numbers are a lot better. I think maybe last week, I don't know what was going on last week, but for whatever reason, we had nearly 50% of the congregation decide that they would not take advantage of the Bible class, the opportunity to learn more about the Word of God. This is just one example. You know, what about Sunday night? What about Wednesday night? What, are you coming to every opportunity that you have to learn about the Word of God, to absorb that message and to grow spiritually? If not, maybe that's one way that you're lacking in your learning. What about this one? What about studying the Bible at home? Maybe it's a family devotional. Men, we ought to lead that. In our homes, we ought to be, we're responsible to make sure that we're having that family devotional in our homes every day if possible. Maybe it's at night before you go to bed. Maybe it's first thing when you get up. But taking a few moments to study God's Word together. But it needs to be done on an individual basis, regardless if the husband is leading that devotional or not. Learning the Bible every day. Are we taking advantage of the opportunity with the time that we have to learn this book? Right? You say, well, that's obvious. That's fundamental. Let me ask you this. How many of you in here, don't raise your hand, but ask yourselves as we examine ourselves, how many of us who have been a Christian more than maybe a few weeks or a few months, you've been Christian for a time, as the Hebrew writer put it here, how many of us know the plan of salvation? We know where it is in the Bible, and we could show it right now if somebody comes up to us and says, what is the plan of salvation? Show me in the Bible. Could you do it? Could you show them each part of the plan of salvation? Because that's milk. That's the fundamentals. We ought, and friend, I mean this with all love and respect, we ought to be ashamed if we've been a child of God more than just about any time at all and don't know that plan of salvation and can't teach others. Right? What's our purpose? What are we doing here if we're not teaching that? How many of us who have been Christian for years can tell others why we don't use instruments of music? Can tell others why we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Many of you have been a Christian a long time. You know how well you know that book. You know, maybe those who are much older, who've been Christians for decades. None of you are that old. Go out. Decades. Just seeing if you're awake. Decades, right? Tens of years, not hundreds. Anyways, I just completely lost what I was getting at there. But you've been a Christian for a while. You know. And let me tell you something. And I'm a young guy. I've only been a Christian just over a decade myself. But I've learned the more that I'm learning this book, the more that I study it, the more changes that I make in my life. As you grow, as that bird's getting out of the nest, as you begin to get uncomfortable with the fact that you realize you've got sin in your life, you make more and more changes. You know, I used to go and to do this particular activity, but now I realize that I really had no part in doing that. Maybe your choices of entertainment begin to change as you spiritually mature. Maybe your involvement in the congregation begins to become more active as you grow in your knowledge of this book. This book, and the only one like it, will change your life if you study it. You will grow spiritually in the first place. I'm not growing in Christ as I should if I'm not learning this book. But let's keep going. 1 Corinthians 3. In the second place, I'm not growing in Christ as I should if I'm lacking in labor or in work. 1 Corinthians 3. You know, as you're a young child, let's use this again. Growing up, I remember it's great to be a kid because kids, especially young ones, don't have to do a whole lot around the house. Right? You know, maybe as you're growing up, mom says clean your room or something like that, but you don't have to worry about paying the bills. You don't have to worry about maybe mowing the yard when you're real young or having to go get the groceries or having to fix the toilet that's broken or whatever it is, right? You just get to relax and let everybody else do that for you, right? Well, spiritually speaking, sometimes that's the case as well. Sometimes we let those who are older in the family, maybe the elders, maybe it's the preacher or the deacons or a particular few members of the congregation, we'll just let them do it for us. We don't have to get involved and do anything, right? They'll take care of it. That's kind of that same idea. Are we growing spiritually in our work? Look at 1 Corinthians 3. He talks a little about this. Verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He says, "I can't even communicate you like a spiritual adult because you're still a babe in Christ." And he talks about this food again. "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Okay, he's going to go on and to explain why. There's this mindset, these individuals in Corinth who are stuck on who was involved in teaching them Christ. And back in chapter 1, you remember it was, "I was baptized by this guy," or "I was baptized of this man, of Cephas," or of Apollos, or whoever it was. And they've got this mindset. They're boasting about, "Well, eloquent Apollos, he's the one that taught me," or "Paul, I mean, the Paul, he was the one that taught me what to do to become a Christian," right? He says, you're struggling with these areas when you're missing the point. He goes on to say in verse 6, each person has a role. There's one who does the planting. There's one who does the watering. But ultimately, the glory goes to who? Well, it goes to God. God gets the glory, but we have jobs that we've got to do. Everybody has a part that he has to play. In fact, I'll give you a quick illustration. I remember when I was in college, I've told you before about my roommate, Nathan. We called him Big Country, remember? And we had a young girl who was in the band who was coming to a Bible study we were having on campus. And I studied with her and studied with her and studied with her. And no matter, over a month, I studied with her. Her name was Megan. And no matter what, Megan, I just couldn't convince her that she needed to become a Christian. She needed to make those changes. Well, one night, I was talking to Big Country about it. And Nathan was a member of a particular denomination and had been converted to the Lord's church. And this was going to be the case with Megan if she converted. And so I was raised in the church. I couldn't connect in that way. So you know where I'm going with this probably. Big Country goes out and he sits down with Megan and says, "I want to talk to you for a minute." And all he did, it was probably maybe a 20, 30 minute conversation. I remember him sitting in the dormitory on the stairs. And Nathan says to her, "Listen, I've been there. I know. I was in this same denomination and I learned about this. And, you know, my parents," she was worried about her parents. You know, he said, "My parents, they were more understanding than I thought they would be." But he said, "Regardless, I made this decision and I'll never turn back. I know that this is right." He says, "You can do this and I'll be here to help you." That, I think it was that night, maybe the next day, she decided to obey the gospel. What was it? I just couldn't convince. There was something that she needed that I could not give her. I could not connect with her in that way because I was raised in the church. I didn't have to change, if you will, from things that I was once taught in a decision. Big Country couldn't connect. And here's the point of that. Everybody has a part that they can play. Maybe you're the one that plants. Maybe you're the one that waters. But at the end of the day, we've all got a job to do and God is going to give the increase. Now, as he continues on in this chapter, he talks about the importance of every person's part in their labor. And he's focusing primarily on evangelism, it seems to me, in the context. But as we'll note in a moment, there's a whole lot that's involved with that work. Let's read, though, in verse 8 before we make another application. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Right? Maybe Paul planted and Apollos watered. God gave the increase. Both of them will be rewarded for that. But Billy Joe Bob over here, who didn't want anything to do with it, he just let everybody else do it, guess what? He's going to be rewarded for his work or labor as well. Whether it was laborious or whether it was laziness, I guess we would say. I'll make up a word there. Whether it was not working at all. Everybody individually will be rewarded. Oceanside may grow. Maybe the congregation's flourishing, but you're not going to be judged for what the congregation's doing. You're going to be judged individually for what you're doing. Right? Verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Now in verse 10, he goes on to say that he's the master builder and that he started the church, I think is what he's getting at here in Corinth. He laid that foundation. And in verse 11, he says, "You don't need to lay any other foundation. It's been laid. The foundation is Christ." But look at verse 12 as he comes back to this application. "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, it will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." He says you've got two categories of work here. You've got that which is precious stone and gold, or you've got that which is wood and hay and stubble. Based on your work, one day it's going to be burned. It's going to be tried by fire, if you will, tested. And the wood and the hay and the stubble, that's going to burn up. Right? In other words, that work won't produce the results that you necessarily wanted it to. Whereas that which is gold and precious stones, those are going to make it through. But notice what you might be surprised doesn't happen here is the people whose work wasn't quite the quality of others, they're not going to be lost for that. Look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be, verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Now this goes into a meaty subject about heaven and what happens in the rewards and this kinds of thing, and we'll do that another time. But in verse 15, here's what I want you to notice. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Maybe you played a part in this particular evangelistic opportunity, but maybe they didn't obey the gospel. Or maybe they did and they fell away and they were one that you thought was faithful, but they really weren't. And when tried by fire on judgment, they didn't make it. But guess what? You're not going to be lost for that because you did your part. You labored. You worked to make that happen. In other words, the person that will be lost is the person that didn't put his foot forward. Right? The person that wasn't involved. It goes back to this concept of bearing fruit. It was already up there, wasn't it? John 15, verses 1 to 6. I am the vine, ye are the branches. You remember? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, verse 2, he takes it away. And the ones that do bear fruit, he prunes them and they're able to bear more fruit. Labor, producing fruit. Whether that fruit is a little bit rotten or whether it's the most beautiful apple you've ever seen or what, you've got to bear that fruit though one way or another. And in verse 6, he says something that we don't like to hear, I know. I don't like to think about it either. But he tells us, because it's a motivator, it should be. He says, if you don't bear fruit, those branches I take away, he says, they're thrown in the fire and burned. And that's a reference, of course, to an eternity in a place of that fire and burning. Friends, this is not a joke. I'm not telling you this because I feel like I'm working real hard and I need you to work hard. It's not anything like that. I know that there are ways that I need to improve too. I'm telling you this because I don't want you, and I know you don't want me or anybody in this congregation, to stand before God on judgment and be told you're not going to be in heaven with the rest of your family because you didn't do your part. Because you didn't learn the word and you didn't labor as you should. Luke chapter 8, maybe it would be the best text of all to really make this practical. When he talks about sowing the seed, and again, this connects with our series for the year. If you haven't put that together yet, we're talking about sowing the seed a bit this morning, and we will again tonight this evening. But when we think about sowing the seed, he talks about some, they go by the wayside. Some, they fall upon the stones or the rocks. And then he says, some fall among the thorns. That's Luke 8, 14 and 15. Those that fall among the thorns are those which, you know, originally they had obeyed the gospel. They were Christians, but the thorns got them and choked them out, and they were more concerned with the cares of this world, and they didn't do their part, right? They fell away, right? And in fact, let's go to the next point because this leads right into what I'm about to talk about. Go to Hebrews 6 with me, and let's tie this in. What I'm getting at is the fact is, if you're not growing spiritually and doing the work you ought to be doing, you're falling away. That's what I'm getting at in Luke 8 and verse 14. He's warning you, don't be choked out of your Christianity by these thorns and even being thorns yourselves and not producing fruit is what he's going to say here in Hebrews 6. Look at what he says in verse 4. This is right after. We've already read this about learning. Right after that, he gets into the idea of working a bit. Look at verse 4. It is impossible for those, talking about babes in Christ, who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. He says, these people that are not learning the word, and he's about to talk, not laboring as they ought, he said, we're losing them. They're not remaining stagnant because they're not growing. They're being malnourished. They're withering away. They're dying spiritually. You can't possibly just remain stagnant. If you feed the baby, it grows, and if you don't, it doesn't grow. It does the opposite. It dies. There's no middle ground there. Either it's nourished or it's not. Look at verse number 7, though, with that in mind. Those who are Christians and are not laboring, here's what he says to them in verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns And briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. In other words, these people become Christians and they're absorbing the rain, the blessings of God on the earth. But they're like plants that either bear fruit or they're just thorns that are not doing their part. And they're absorbing the blessings of God, but they're not doing their work. And he says they're going to be burned. I want you to notice what he says next, though. Oh, and by the way, let me pause here for a moment. Just to make this practical. When we're talking about doing the work in evangelism, and think about this for a moment. Evangelism is not just about studying the Bible with someone, although that's critical, and we need to do that. Evangelism is much more than that. For example, today at 4 o'clock, we're going to be putting labels, the postage, on these house-to-house tracts. What do these tracts do, or newsletters? They're going out into the mailboxes of people in the community who are going to hopefully open them and read, maybe, and a seed might be planted there to teach them the truth. You may not be putting that in their mailbox. You may not be studying with them, but you're part of that work in that you're putting a link, just as simple as putting a sticker on that house-to-house newsletter to ultimately teach somebody the gospel. That's part of that work as well. Just at 4 o'clock today, that's an example of a way that you can labor and work. What about a work day here at the building? Right, we come in and we... Right, painting the walls and stuff, I mean, that's not important, right? That's not evangelistic. Oh, but it is. Because we're making this building present. Would you want to go worship somewhere where there was mold or the walls were rotten out or it stunk when you came in because it was nasty? And nobody wants to worship and be distracted by that. We make this building presentable and acceptable for a place to meet and to worship God. That's all of the work that we do, everything that we're about, any activity that we create is about spreading the gospel to each other and to the community around us. Every bit of that. And so that being said, let's keep going though. Look at verse number, where were we? Jump down to verse number 9. Verse number 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Here's the final point. A lack of learning, a lack of labor. And ultimately, this is really just connected to the first two. He says, if you're not learning as you should, it's a lack of love towards God. If you're not laboring as you should, it's a lack of love also towards your brethren. Did you notice what he said in verse 10? Your labor of love, your work that you have showed toward His name, love for God, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. This reminds me of Matthew 25, where he tells them that when you do these things to the least of the brethren, you do them to who? God says to me. Jesus says to me there. When you go visit those that are in prison, you visited the Lord in prison. When you go and visit the sick at home, you visited the Lord when He was sick at home, in that sense. In other words, if you don't do those things, if you're not laboring and doing your part in these many ways, you're not serving God because you're not serving the brethren. And it goes back to this. And I love you. I'm not trying to upset you or be ugly, but this is what it goes back to. It goes back to the heart. If there's an issue with learning the Word of God and serving one another, it's a heart problem. Because he says, if you love the Lord and the brethren, you're going to minister or serve them. That's going to be there. Look at Ephesians 4. Our time is about up. We need to jump over to Ephesians 4. And really a great text, I believe, to kind of summarize what we've been talking about through this whole thing. But to also see the love in this. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Everybody has different abilities, right? Not all of these are miraculous. In fact, most of them are not. These are all abilities that people have been given. They're different roles, different talents that they have. But all of them, verse 12, are given these, notice the word, for the perfecting, there it is, of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Everybody in this congregation and in any Lord's body has abilities, has talents. Maybe it's to paint the wall. Maybe it's to put a sticker on a house that we all have that talent, right? Hopefully. Maybe it's to be able to lead a song. Maybe it's make the unleavened bread or whatever it is. Everybody has an ability. He says, and all of them work together for the perfecting, there's our word, that spiritual maturity as individuals and of the whole congregation. Look at verse 13. Till the goal here is that we all come in the unity of the faith, don't miss it, and of the knowledge, there's the learning, of the Son of God unto a perfect man, growing up as a spiritual adult into Christ, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Friends, if Paul's not talking about what we're talking about this morning, I don't know what he is discussing. Look at verse 14. We don't need to be, he says, that we henceforth no more be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay or lie in wait to deceive. You're not struggling in your faith every time you hear something different from what you've learned, because you've grown in the knowledge of this book and you know that what they're teaching is false doctrine. It's not tempting to you to believe something else. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up, mature into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then there's verse 16, and we've referenced this verse before, you know it, but I don't want you to miss the end of it. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part. Every part of the body has a job to do, from the little toe to the finger to the nose, whatever it is, you're part of that body and you've got a job, I've got a job to do. He says it maketh increase of the body, don't miss it, unto the edifying of itself in what, church? In love. It all goes back to that heart. It's about loving the Lord and His work and about loving one another. Friends, if you're here this morning and you feel like you might be struggling to grow in Christ, or maybe you don't know and you're examining yourself, maybe it's because you, or maybe it's because I am not learning this book as we should. Maybe it's because we're not doing our part. And the fact is, we're just here at services at best, and you don't see us any other time. We're just really not laboring and working in His kingdom. Maybe it's a heart problem that we need to change. Maybe we need to make some changes in our thinking, that we love the brethren more and love our Lord more. I want to conclude with 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. And the lesson will be yours. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Paul writes, we are bound. I'll give you a moment to get there. I hear the pages being turned. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. He says, you're growing exceedingly, Thessalonian brethren, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Friends, the heart, the love for the brethren is directly connected to our learning, to our labor, and to our faith growing in Jesus Christ. We've got to learn this book. We've got to be willing to do our part and work. And it all comes from a heart that loves the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're struggling in that area or some other area, it's time to make that right. Make that mental decision to love the Lord, to follow His commands, to learn His book every day better, to be a better servant of His, so that we can work and labor in His name and love one another as we ought to. If there's something else in your life that's going on that you're struggling with, repent of that sin. Don't let that sin keep you from heaven. One breaking of that law willfully and continuing to do so will keep you from heaven. You might as well be breaking them all, right? It's either all or nothing. Spiritual adulthood. If there's any way we can help you or encourage you to grow spiritually, we want to do that. Maybe you've not become a Christian and started that walk. You can do that this morning with belief in Jesus, repentance of sin, confession of His name, and baptism in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you or your subject in any way, please come forward and as we stand and sing this song together.